We're going to read in Acts chapter number 1 for our text today, and then we're going to read in Acts chapter number 6 for some illustration information, I guess you could call it, or source info, context, whatever you want it to be. Acts 1, I want to begin reading from verse number 8. We've covered 8 down through 14 in the last couple of weeks, but I kind of want to give us a refresher there. And then our text today is going to be verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, and there abode both Peter and James, John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in their proper tongue Alsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now if you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll finish in verse 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hold it in our hands this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come and speak to us through your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right, so we've been beginning our new year here together, looking at this great church here in the book of Acts, especially verses our chapters 1 and 2. We're using a little bit from chapter number 6. Today, we have about 120 people gathered here that began what we come to know as the New Testament church. And we saw before that they didn't dwell. They were standing gazing up into heaven. The angels came down and said, Don't stand here gazing into heaven. Go back to Jerusalem and get started. They didn't dwell because a great church advances. And then we saw last time that they were very serious about prayer, and they gave themselves to prayer and supplication regularly, and they depended upon that. Now I want you to look with me here in our text today to see that a great church is organized. I would begin by saying that there was organization early on. Here in chapter number 1, we see in its beginnings that there was organization. And then later I want to show you that there was organization later on in the church there in chapter number 6. Let's go back to chapter number 1 and see that there was organization early on. Now we read as Peter stands and addresses this group. They came back together, they went to the upper room, they gathered in, they had prayer, and then Peter stands up to address this group. Now, just make the brief point to you there that this in itself is organization in the church, because why is Peter in charge? Who said that he should get up and speak? Who said that, you know, it shouldn't be someone else and Peter? And you can get into that argument in the Bible, and it's a fun study if you're looking for something fun to do this week, and you know, there's no fishing or hunting or ski ball or whatever else it is that you do for fun. And you want something, a hobby, you know, go figure out why Peter got to stand up there. And you can make an argument that Jesus commissioned Peter with this role of leading the apostles. You could probably make the argument that he wasn't, but that's not the point today. The point is, Peter stood up and led, and what did the people do? They followed. So there was some organization there. What did Peter do? Peter addressed them to say that Judas, one of the original 12, chose to abandon that special group of apostles, and that he should be replaced. In fact, people at that time believed, and I believe these men believed, that there were 12 apostles for what? Do you know why 12? 12 tribes of Israel. That was kind of the idea, I think, that they had in their minds there. And Judas was dead now, and there was 11, and that they should ordain one to be in his place. This congregation that he speaks to here agreed. So two were chosen, Justice and Matthias. They prayed. They cast lots. Lot fell upon Matthias. So they felt that it was God's will for Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle, and so he was. Now this casting lots, we think of it in our time as like drawing straws, you know. Whoever gets the short straw, does that person win or lose? I think you lose, right? You get the short straw, you lose. And it depends on what it is. You win, but it might be that like we're drawing straws to see who's got to clean the commodes. So you got the short straw, so you won, but you won cleaning the commodes. I think probably what was happening here where there would have been some stones with one with a different color, and maybe in a shaker of sorts, and you poured them out, you know. And somehow or another, they would determine who won or lost through that, kind of like we would think of like throwing dice here. So we see in the early church, they gather for prayer, they throw some dice. Needless to say, this is not an ordained method in today's church for choosing servant leaders within the church. Amen? We do have some more clarification as we read through the Bible. In fact, while we do see organization here in the book of Acts this morning, I would commission you to go on and read 1st, 2nd Timothy, in the book of Titus, you can get a lot more information about how a church should be organized and how a church is organized, these kinds of things. But this was their method. They prayed about it. They said, Lord, we're going to trust that as we cast this lot here, whoever it falls on, this is your will. And that's what happened, and that's who they felt was God's will. So organization in its, you know, kind of archaic form there, but it's an organization nonetheless. Now, chapter 6. There was also organization later on. It's estimated that in chapter 6, we're 5 to 6 years into this thing. I don't know if that's the case, but that seems to be the determination among Bible scholars. Now, we had simple organization later on, but now we see organization a little bit more complex. A group called the Hellenists. Have you even heard of the Hellenists before? Heard of these people? Yeah. They were the Greek Jews. Now, you had Jews. Not right. You had Hebrew Jews, and then you had Greek Jews, and they all would practice Judaism at this time. Well, the day of Pentecost happened, 3,000 were saved, some Greek Jews, some Hebrews, and they would all kind of form the church together, and immediately you had sort of a cultural difference, language difference, a philosophical difference. And then here they come all together, and it's amazing how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can combine those differences. Amen? Amazing how that is. So the Greek Jews, the Hellenists, complain to the apostles that their widows were being overlooked. Now, my understanding here is that there was a common treasury. You and I, we have that now. We receive an offering, put the money in the bank. We have a treasurer that the congregation has elected to oversee that. And that's kind of how we do things, too. We have things in common here. And Acts 2 teaches us that. If you read, the Bible says after the day of Pentecost, they repented, they were baptized, they met regularly for prayer, and they had all things in common in Acts 2. And my understanding is that a small portion of this treasury, or all things in common, it would be enough to cover about 14 meals, was given out by the apostles to the widows each week. It makes me think of, and I should probably not think of this in this manner, but it makes me think of lunch money. My mom, when I was in school, now before I got old enough, I had just this envelope. And I just knew that the envelope went in the backpack, and when I got to school, the teacher took the envelope out of the backpack and, you know, put it in the lunchroom fund for me. But then when I got a little bit older, it was like $12.80 or something like that. So I got this check for $12.80 in high school, you know, and I go up to the lunchroom lady with my check. And I had a nice arrangement with the lady at the counter at the lunch. So I would go through and I would get my food, and I would hand her the check for the whole week, and she'd pay for my lunch that day and cash me back the rest. Now, I liked this. My mom probably didn't intend for it to be this way, but I liked this because then I could kind of manage my own money. So if one day they were having, you know, Brussels sprouts and carrot and raisin salad. Who invented carrot and raisin salad? Does anybody like this? Do you like this? Some of you, okay, never mind. It's a wonderful invention, and I'm glad they did, and on and on. Don't want to hurt any feelings. So I had my fund, you know, that's kind of the... But this is what I think about here, is these widows are giving out a small portion of the common fund to assist them with about 14 meals throughout the week. But this group, the Greek Jews, felt like the Hebrew, now in the church, not practicing Judaism, but practicing Christianity, were being kind of given preferential treatment, and then theirs were kind of getting what was left, or maybe not even getting any at all. So this was their murmur. This was their complaint. The apostles, in much wisdom, said to them, okay, that's a legitimate complaint, and there are just 12 of us, and right off the bat, our church had 3,000 people in it, and we're a little bit overwhelmed. Maybe we do need some help, and we appreciate you coming to us with this. Amen? It's amazing how when things are just voiced intelligently, and people know that things can be organized and worked out, and things can be all right. And that's exactly what happened here. So they said, go among yourselves, not in the church. I like how they did this, by the way. Cliques can be bad, but cliques can be good. They said, get in your own group among yourselves, Hellenist, and pick out 7 to head this up. And those 7 can head this up and take care of it and make sure it's being handled, because we're not doing a very good job of handling it. I think that's wisdom. This freed up the apostles. This duty gave them more time for other things. They said, why should we spend our time waiting tables? We need to be devoted to prayer and the study of the Word. That was beneficial for everyone. So these 7 were prayed for. They were given the duty of making sure that these widows were served. Organization in the early church. Now, there's organization, but I want to give you some specifics here. I want you to note first with me, in each instance, specific criteria is given for those chosen to serve. In chapter number 1, if you notice in verse 21 and 22, the Bible says that he had to be one who witnessed the entire ministry of Jesus. This was someone replacing an apostle. This is an important thing. Now, this is important to them then, but it's important for us now to understand that apostleship has ceased. Right? Had to be first someone who had witnessed the entire ministry of Jesus. I think it was said here from the baptism of John. So you had to have been there when Jesus got baptized, and then you had to be there when you saw him ascend up into heaven. See him, his resurrection, his death, you know, his burial, resurrection, see him ascend up into heaven. And then he must have witnessed, oh, we said that, the resurrection appearances. So you had to watch his ministry, and then you had to see his resurrection appearance. So see that verse 21 and verse 22. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And then in chapter number 6, we see some criteria laid out, very specific. In verse 3, verse number 4 of chapter number 6, he says they were to be from among you. Now this was wisdom. Surely those coming to them with the problem would be best saluted for the solution. Do you ever go to an organization or maybe to your job or maybe to your family or somebody that you have a murmur with, and you go to them with your murmur and you already know the solution, but they work out your murmur differently than you would have in your own solution? Isn't that annoying? I hate that. You know, I go down, I voice my complaint, and I let them know how this is not being run right, you know. I'm thinking of a specific governmental organization that I have issues with. And I go down there, and they're necessary. I'm not saying they're not necessary. But you know, the way they do things bugs me. And so I voice my complaint, and I'll say, y'all could be a lot more efficient if you would do it like this. You know, we appreciate that, buddy. And you go to the back of the line, you know, or whatever it is. But they said here, and this was wisdom, they chose them out from among you. They said, you guys have this complaint. We think it's a legitimate complaint. Pick 7 people to be in charge of this and let them. That was good. If they were disturbed about the distribution, put them in charge of the distribution. Then they couldn't be disturbed about it anymore because they were in charge of the distribution. I like that. Next, they were to be of honest report, the Bible says here. Of a good reputation. They would have a good witness. Never would they put someone with questionable character in charge, especially in charge of divvying out the money to the widows. Think back to the tax collectors in the Gospels. They're in charge of collecting the emperor's money. But seemingly, the emperor only charged this amount, and then the tax collector would charge that amount, and he would keep the difference. We didn't want that happening in the early church here. So it had to be someone of honest report. Wisdom in that. The Bible says it should be someone full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. They should have a practical know-how necessary for the proper management of the task. I'm just going to say here, I talked last week about gender bias, right? It's important we don't have that in the church. But a little of that is helpful. Men, no offense, but unless you really have a knack for this, we probably don't put you on the decorating committee. Don't put me on the decorating committee. Some of you men might be very good decorators. There's a man who works over there at Michael's, and he makes some of these things sometimes, and he's wonderful at it. I don't know if y'all have ever used him, but it's a neat process. I had to do it one time. I don't know why I ended up at Michael's making sure the church had a thing here, but he said, well, go and pick out what you think you want, and come back to me, and I'll put it all together for us. Way to go. So there can be some not gender bias there, but most of the time, we're pretty safe to say that we'll let the ladies handle that. They have a better eye for it. But in this, he says they should be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, have a practical know-how necessary for their task. And this would come naturally. We're all gifted in some area naturally from birth. Some things we're good at, other things we're not. But it would be enhanced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You would put someone with really good ethics, who knew how to count very good, and charge of the money. And then their ethics would be even better, as they might suffer temptation because they're humans, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. There are times when my ethics are questionable, but I have the Holy Spirit on my shoulder saying, no, sir. And that's helpful to me. And also my mother breathing down my neck and my family, you know, these are all very helpful as well. So we see here, there was organization. We see that there was criteria given for this organization. Let me also make the point to you here that with organization, there needs to be a need. There was organization, but it was only based off the need. Peter said, we need to replace Judas. That's legitimate. The Hellenists came to the apostles and said, we need to do better, making sure that these widows are taken care of. That's a legitimate need. That's a good thing. I'm glad that they organized and took care of the widows. When there is no need, though, then organization becomes organization simply for the sake of organization. We have meetings just so we can say that we have meetings. Any of you work somewhere like that? It's like, we're not, I didn't mean for you to raise your hands. That was one of those times just to nod. Yeah. You know, you're having meetings just to have meetings. What did you do today? Sat in meetings. What did you accomplish today? The meetings. That was it. Well, that's a waste of the church's time. In fact, when we begin to organize things that don't need to be organized, then you get this caste system in the church. A hierarchy. There is no hierarchy. Jesus is our shepherd. And then the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all under Him. Even me. So there can be some pitfalls to organization. One of the pitfalls we see here in Acts 1 is that when one person was chosen, another was left out. Well, that'll hurt your feelings, won't it? Matthias was chosen. But what about Justice? Poor guy. Justice was this close to being named an apostle in the Bible. That's pretty important. The apostles have a special place in heaven. And here was Justice. I mean, he was just right there, and then, oh man. The lot fell this way, and then he's it, and I'm not. Do you know anything else about Justice in the Bible? I don't know much else about Matthias, just to be honest with you, but I know that he was an apostle. Poor old Justice. That would have hurt my feelings if I were him. I would have thought, man, I don't know about this church. It's just a cult. I thought it was the real deal, but they didn't pick me, so it's just a cult now. I'm going somewhere else to start my own. Maybe Justice went out and started his own church. I don't know. At times like this, it's important that we remember a great church advances and a great church prays. Be flexible. Don't be a dweller. Be ready to advance. If someone else has chosen to do a task, then you say, well, God has something else for me. And off we go for that thing. And then be serious about prayer. And prayer over such things that God may help us in organization and choosing those to serve. Another pitfall in organization is that we're smart people. You are. You all are very smart people. You're successful in your home and your business, whatever it is that you do for a living. You've got good lives. You wear nice clothes. You drive good cars. You have great hygiene. You've got it all together. Good for you. But that can be a pitfall in the church and organization because we like to figure it out for God and then step over the biblical criteria. So, well, I know it says this, this, and this, but man, this person's just naturally suited for this task. They may have messed up in these areas, but man, surely God understands. The Bible's pretty clear on the criteria in certain areas for leaders. It's easier, though, for us to select those who are naturally able to do some things, or those who have specific training in a certain area, or more simply, and this is at our worst, those we like, our worst, those we're kin to. Well, my cousin, I just think that's who I'm going with. Clearly, there's biblical criteria. Even more so in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. It's essential that we respect the Word of God enough to follow the guiding principles given and trust that God knows best. It's also essential that we keep ourselves from being hurt by becoming aware of these principles. Say, well, I think I should be this in the church. Well, did you read those principles? You're going to end up getting hurt or hurting others in the church if you're not there. It's important that we become aware of these things. So read your Bible. Now, let me say this. You know that old saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I know this, right? Well, I don't really know what a gander is. Maybe y'all can tell me later. When I think of gander, I think of someone who's like taking a gander over yonder, right? That's my thinking of it. I don't know what that has to do with geese. But I do get this saying. The principles given in Scripture were for those who filled certain roles. And that's good. I'm glad we have that. But can I charge you this morning with the idea that we're all representatives of heaven? And there's a certain standard that you and all of us should hold to. It's easy in the church to sit in the pew and say, well, I think the leaders ought to do this and be like that. The Bible says this about them. But the Bible, the Word of God's given to all of us. Every bit of it for all of us. And if a leader in the church is supposed to be this, this, and this, why shouldn't we all? It's good for the goose. It's good for the gander in that respect. These principles are good in all of our lives. So we see in this great church, there was organization as needed. There were principles to guide this organizing. But what was the result? Why spend all this time even talking about it? Well, the result was the word was spread. After organizing in chapter number 1, things were ready, and chapter 2 happens here in the book of Acts. And what happens in chapter number 2? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 are saved. They needed to replace Judas before this happened. 3,000 people want to get baptized. Somebody's arms are going to get tired. You know, that was important. Just on the very simple physical end of things. There were some spiritual too, but just on that. I mean, they needed to replace him. It was important. And the word was spread because they were ready. Then the word was spread. The Spirit came. In chapter 6, go back. If you're still in chapter 6, that's great. If you're not, go back with us. Verse 7 really gives us the key to the whole sermon here. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When they got organized, you say, well, I don't like how they did it, or I don't think they should have, or they put some over here and some of the... Leave all that alone. Just remember that there was a need. They organized. They fulfilled that need. And look what happened after that. The word of God increased. Isn't that what we're here to do? It's wonderful that this happened. The number of disciples multiplied. And they didn't just multiply. What does the scripture say? They multiplied greatly. And then look at the icing on the cake here. Even the priests, a great number of them, it says, entered the church. The priests, the Jewish priests, those who would organize the ceremonies in the temple, said, I believe in the resurrected Christ and I'm going to be baptized with you guys. That's amazing. Now, I know that it's easy to look at organization as mundane, especially if you have to do it at work. You don't want to come to church and think, ugh, not this. Ogilvy reminds us about organization. He says we should be open to the Spirit's guidance in the mundane. He may be using it as a step onward to something magnificent. I think that's the truth. So how can you help? I'll answer that question for you with another question. What is it that you murmur about? What is it that you see in the church that is neglected? From Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, we see that this may be the Spirit's way of getting you started serving in the church. And I hope we can all see from this that as a church does greater and greater things for Christ, organization increases. And then people are called upon to step in to unfamiliar roles to serve. And surely the result is worth it. No, not so the church gets bigger. Let me rephrase that. No, not so this church gets bigger, but so that the number of disciples in God's church increases. So that the number of people dying in their sin, eternally damned to hell, decreases. That result is worth it. So as we pray today, pray that God will help you to be a person of good reputation, filled with the Spirit, wisdom, and ready to serve. Let's stand today and have a time of prayer. As Ms. Betty plays for us here, let's all bow our heads and pray. And God, help me to be a person ready to serve you. Help me be a person flexible in the church, ready to help the church advance. Help me be a person dedicated to prayer. Help me be a person who's a part of the organization of the church to help the things get ready to go so that you may use us. Let's all pray together. Amen.